Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight to thank you that we have a place to come to on a Wednesday night where we can hear your word. Apart from our churches on Sunday, and apart from those places where the word of God is openly proclaimed, for which we praise you and thank you, we are also grateful that here in this place on Wednesday nights we can come and study or listen to your word. And we pray that you will help us tonight. We ask you to reach us in a way which we couldn't be reached normally. We pray that supernaturally your word will speak to us this evening. Lord, we come to you from all different lives, and we come to you from different backgrounds. We all have different needs. We're all looking for a different word. We want you to speak into our heart in a certain way. We pray that your word will cover all of that tonight, and that we may hear more about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We may learn to love him more. We may grow in our spiritual lives, and we may be more of a witness for you. And so we commit our study to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had a view of the world which was distinctively Christian and which was different to the worldview that dominated in his day. And so we need to see what Paul is saying in this opening chapter, and in fact throughout the book of Philippians. Now, everybody has a world view. That is a view of how the world works. We all have that. We all figure it out for ourselves, even though we don't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to write out my world view. We kind of imbibe a world view. We all do that. Some people make professions out of it, and some people write great big books about world views. But all of us as ordinary people, we develop our own view of how the world works, what is important, how we fit in, etc. And often if we can't figure out how we fit in, we get depressed because we are conquered by trying to understand the world that we are in. Now, Paul's worldview underwent a very dramatic change after the events recorded in Acts chapter 9. You may remember that when we were introduced to this book, we were reminded that Paul had a cataclysmic experience in Acts chapter 9 with the person of Jesus Christ. Paul was anti-Christ. Paul was anti the church. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul had been trained in all the best Jewish thought of the day. And he thought that the Christians were a sect that were out to undermine Jewishness and the teachings of the Torah. And Paul's entire worldview was dominated by the Torah, by the law. That's how he saw the world. And so he thought that the Christians were a sect that were undermining the Torah and undermining the Jewish view of God. That's how he saw the world before Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 9, when you read that for yourself, you may remember that Paul has this cataclysmic conversion experience when he meets the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. Paul was there when they stoned Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, recorded in Acts chapter 7. Paul looked after the clothes of the people who were stoning him, and he was filled with hatred, and he described himself in Timothy as a very hard-hearted man and the worst of all sinners. That's how he describes himself. And yet to him grace was shown. So Paul saw himself very differently after he met Christ from before he met Christ. Because in Philippians chapter 3, he will tell us how he saw himself before he met Christ. Before he met Christ, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was so good. But then after he met Christ, he realized that everything that he had valued beforehand was mere rubbish and mere dung. So he underwent a dramatic change. And when he went through this dramatic change, his view of the world in which he lived, the society in which he lived, also underwent a change. And so it does for you too. It may not be as dramatic as Paul, because you're not an apostle, and I'm not an apostle, and I have not been given the commission that the apostles had, which was to take the gospel out with unique authority out into the world. I'm just a pastor. I stand, I hope, as do all of us who are Christian ministers. We hope we stand in the stream of the apostles. We hope we stand in the teaching of the apostles, but we're not apostles. We don't have their authority or their power. And so Paul's view of the world changed. Who was running the world and how the world works is scattered throughout his writings. And here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes clear what his controlling dynamic is in life, what affects him most and makes him who he is, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a phrase that we all use. We often use it, the good news about Jesus. But we've always got to be sure that we know what we are talking about when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that phrase is used very tritely out in the world today. And sometimes people can use that phrase without understanding the full implications of all that that means. The good news of Jesus Christ came to us at great cost. It came to us at the cost of the second person of the Trinity, the Savior from heaven, who went to the cross and died there for us in our place and as our substitute to save us from the judgment to come. There is the judgment that is coming, and the world doesn't believe that, of course, and many of us don't believe that, and even so, even as life gets very busy for us and we become very obsessed with things that are happening in our lives, we tend to push the idea of a judgment to come to the back of our minds. But you know that the idea of a judgment to come, in my view, is written into the psyche of our society. Because if you look at many of the sci-fi films today and the science fiction novels that are written today, it's always the world that is in danger. Have you noticed that? There's something out there that's going to destroy the earth, and there's a few chosen people who are going to stop it. Or there's one chosen person who's going to stop it. There are aliens coming, or spacecraft coming, or foreign worlds are going to invade us. And the world is always in danger in science fiction. And of course, that is only one description of the instinct that the human race has of something awaiting the world sometime in the future. And that something, of course, is the Day of Judgment. And when we become Christians, we get saved from that day. That's what we mean when we talk about being saved. Our salvation is the salvation of the human soul from the judgment of God on that day for all of those millions of people who through the ages have rejected him. And this was the dynamic in Paul's life. This is what drove him. This is what compelled him to be the man that he was, to go out into the world of the Gentiles particularly and to preach this gospel so that they too may share in this great salvation. And this gospel gave Paul and those early Philippian Christians and other Christians great joy, because joy is the note that he struck throughout the epistle. It gave them a certain view of suffering and hardship, as we'll see in this chapter. It gave them a new view of dying, as we'll see in this chapter, and gave them a great love for each other, as Paul expresses in this chapter, and it gave them a new way of living. And so all of these things come out of this new world view that Paul has now embraced, that has been thrust upon him, that has been pushed into his heart and into his spirit. He sees the world differently, and so do you when you become a Christian. You see the world differently. When we become Christians after years of living without Christ, we suddenly become Christians, we feel ashamed of ourselves. We think to ourselves, how could we have been so blind? How could we have done the things we've done? How could we have been so stupid to do the things that we did when we were younger? But you see, that's exactly it. We were blind and we were ignorant. And in our blindness and ignorance, we had a view of life that was completely different to what you've got when you are enlightened and when the light shines and when Christ comes into your life. And so that is true of Paul, and it's true of all of us. Remember this, there's not one gospel for Paul and one gospel for us. Whatever was true for Paul is true for us. His status is that he was one of the apostles that the Lord Jesus appointed to be one of the pillars of the church so that the truth could be expounded for all the generations to come. But what Paul believed, we must believe. What he experienced, we experience. And the same Savior that saved Paul saves us as well. And so now we come to Paul's worldview in this chapter 1. Now, to go into Paul's idea of what life and death was all about, you've got to first go back to his prayer in verses 9 to 11. And if you look at verses 9 to 11 in chapter 1 of Philippians, this is what it says. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now, if you want to know what a man believes about life, you should listen to his prayers. And the Apostle Paul here tells the Philippians how he prayed and what he prayed for them. And before we can actually engage in the rest of this letter, we need to understand how Paul felt about these people and how he carried them in his heart. And so, as we come to Paul's prayer, the first question to ask is, what did he pray for these people? Maybe a help to you to know what you pray for the people in your life, in my life, for me to know what you pray for, especially if they are Christians. And this is what Paul prayed for. He said, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Now, love is a primary and a fundamental word of the gospel. And Paul's first word in his prayers for these people was the word love, that their love may abound more and more. Now, we must remember that gospel love, love when we are Christians, is not the same as the ordinary love of human beings in the normal concourse of life, right? Love is not mere goodwill to others. Love is not just being nice to others. Love from a gospel point of view is far deeper. It knits our hearts together. It's not mere sentimentalities. It's not cold, and it's not indifferent. There's something different about Christians who love each other. Now, I've got with me a book which I've been reading for my own edification. It's a book about a man you've never heard of. His name is Daniel Rowland. Now, Daniel Rowland was an Anglican priest in Wales in the 1700s. And under his ministry, a massive revival broke out. By revival, we mean that something happened that nobody could manipulate, nobody could understand, but from heaven, the presence of God seemed to come down upon this man in the 1700s when he was praying. And there were others around him who experienced the same thing. Suddenly, his congregations were riveted by the man's preaching. And his preaching drew thousands to his little church till eventually he had to travel all around Wales, got into trouble with the ecclesiastical authorities, and so on and so forth. But what interested me in this letter is that so often in Daniel Rowland's letters, in the letters that he wrote to various people, remember that there was no emails in those days, no telephones, no cell phones, nothing like that. So everything was written down. And so that's how we know these things, because letters were preserved. And what interested me in the letters of Daniel Rowland, and this is in a time when the whole country was gripped by the fear of God and by love for God and love for souls, and thousands were coming to Jesus Christ in a movement that could not be explained in human terms, is how often the word love comes into the language. For instance, listen to this. Here is Daniel Rowlands writing about another preacher that he listened to. He says, "Brother Williams was here last Sunday, and a sweet day it was. I love him more and more because of his simple, honest, plain way of dealing with the people." Now, I would not write a letter like that today. I wouldn't say that Joe Bell came to speak at our last meeting of the year and I love him more and more for it. It's not my way of speaking, and it's not your way of speaking, certainly not a way of speaking today. But in those days it was, and particularly during these days of great revival. Now, here's a letter from Daniel Rowland to two sisters who had moved from Wales to London for a short period of time. And as a pastor, he wrote to them so that he could keep them up in their Christian faith. And he writes this letter and ends it by saying, "My dear sisters," he says, "I love you dearly and wish I could write something for your edification." Now, I wouldn't write to two people who weren't related to me, two women, and say to them, "I love you dearly." But it was common in those days, because love was a word that was commonly used when the Holy Spirit was very real and when he was working in a special way. And you'll discover that in all the revivals of history, that there was a unique unitedness amongst the people of God and a love for each other and a care for each other. And you'll discover that is true in all of history. Now, this is true for Paul, and it is true in the book of Philippians. Paul is writing at a time when the gospel is going out in great power to Gentile groups. And one of the Gentile groups are the people who live in the city of Philippi. these Philippians. And Paul had been instrumental in establishing the church there. Now he is in jail in Rome about 10 years later. And he's writing back to them because he loves them. You see, he's concerned about them. And what does he want for them? He wants them to love as well. But he doesn't want them just to love. He says, I pray not only that you may love, but that your love may abound more and more. So love, although it's a primary and a fundamental thing in the Christian faith, it is an element, a dynamic of the Christian faith that love always increases. That love for each other and love for Christ and love for the things of God increases more and more. And if it doesn't increase more and more, it will decrease. Because love is not a static thing. Love is always moving forwards or backwards. And so Paul prays that their love may increase more and more. And that's something that you should pray for and I should pray for. That in my life, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ should increase every day. I should pray, I don't always pray this, but I do sometimes, and I should pray it every day, Lord Jesus, help me to love you more today than I did before. And by loving Christ, I'm not talking about something sentimental. I'm not talking about some sort of religious mysticism. I'm talking about my inner gratitude for the enormous thing that he did on the cross for me, which I can only understand in bits and pieces. I can't understand how great it is, and I won't understand how great it is until one day in eternity when we shall see face to face. So therefore, Paul prays that their love may abound more and more, and it will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and depth of insight. Now, my friends, this idea of increasing in knowledge is a very, very important thing in the Bible. Now, there are two great words in the Bible which often go side by side, two ideas that go side by side in the epistles. The one is knowledge and the other is wisdom. But the two are not the same. They are two different aspects of living. And we need to understand what they are so that we can ask God to help us in our own prayer life and as we pray for other people. Knowledge and insight. Now, when Paul prays that their love may increase and abound in knowledge, he's talking about the knowledge of God, and he's talking about the knowledge of the gospel. He wants them to understand more and more about Jesus. He wants them to understand. Remember, he's writing to people who are basically, fundamentally not Jewish, so they don't have the Jewish background that Paul had. They don't have the Old Testament as Paul had it. There may have been some Jewish people there in the congregation because there was a Jewish diaspora during those days. So there may have been some Jewish people in Philippi, but Philippi, it was a Roman city, a city in what was known as Greece, but it was a Roman city, a little colony, and it was filled with Roman ideas and Roman philosophies and Roman background. And what Paul wants is for them to grow more and more in the knowledge of the God who is totally and absolutely different from anything they would have heard when they were growing up. So he wants them to know that. And friends, that is true of us, is that we need to grow in our knowledge as well. Now, I do not know how the Philippians would grow unless God revealed himself to them and there were teachers to teach them who understood. But for us today, there is no excuse, because even if you can't get to church, you can read a book today, of which there are millions. You can listen to CDs and you can listen to your various devices, and you can be taught wherever you are in the world, you can be taught today. And so what we need for an increase in knowledge, our love needs to abound, but as we grow in love, we've got to grow in knowledge. Our love and our knowledge must expand together, and you'll see why in a moment. And so we need to understand more and pray that God will give us greater understanding of the Lord Jesus and who he is, and help us understand the doctrine of the atonement, and help us to understand in what way the Lord Jesus substituted for us on the cross, and help us understand the prophecies of old that pointed to him coming, and help us understand the Bible's teaching about the sinfulness of human nature and why we are as we are today. Help us to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ can be God and man at the same time, and to understand the great future that Christians have because we embrace the Lord Jesus as Savior. So all these things are areas in which we need to be growing in knowledge. Do you understand? And so it's not enough just to sort of hear the idea and say, yes, it's coming from Frank Retief or Mark Norman or whoever else, therefore I trust it and I believe it and I incorporate it into what I believe. No, for yourself, you must understand it yourself and do your best to read and to grapple with these notions and these ideas in knowledge. You've got to understand the gospel of the cross more and more, because it will help you as you go through life, and especially as you go through times of personal failure. The more you understand about the cross, the more you understand how even our weaknesses and failures and sins have been catered for ahead of time. But not only in knowledge, says Paul, no, he prays for them that his converts in Philippi, that the little church in Philippi, or maybe churches, maybe there were more than one church meeting in homes and places like that, that they may love and they may abound in this love, in knowledge. But listen, not only knowledge, but also in depth of insight. My friends, I can't tell you how important this idea is, this depth of insight. In one way, it means common sense. In another way, it means a heavenly discernment. It means to discriminate between different things. It means to be able to see what is excellent above what is just good. It means that we're able to see through things and through the heart of things. It's the ability to apply the truth of God to life circumstances. It's the exercise of wisdom. Now, knowledge on the one hand is very good, but knowledge without wisdom is crippled, and wisdom without knowledge is crippled. The way in which we are able to discern things is by learning more and more about God's word and about how God operates. And as we learn more and more about him and his son, and we learn more about the gospel and its values, the more we are able to exercise wisdom in this world with everything that happens. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that we not only need the knowledge of the Bible and what the Bible means, but that when we get that knowledge, it gives us the ability to discern, to live wisely in life, to apply the truth of God to our life's circumstances, to discriminate between good and evil, to discriminate between truth and lies. How many times haven't I been shocked by people who have been in churches, even in my church for years, when I was running St. James's Church years ago, and for them to come up to me to tell me about a friend they had met who told them this particular thing about the Bible, which was completely untrue and a complete heresy, but it had rocked my church member and thrown him. And I realized that not everything that is said from the pulpit sinks in. It doesn't all sink in. And the man didn't have the knowledge or to be able to discern that what this friend of his was saying was wrong. Now, we can teach biblical knowledge. I can teach you knowledge. I can tell you perhaps in some measure what Job is about, and maybe in some measure what Philippians is about. But I cannot give you discernment. Nobody can give you discernment. Only the Holy Spirit through God's word can give you discernment. And that is why Paul prays for it. You see? That's why he prays. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." I want you to be loving. I want you to have knowledge, but I want you to have it in depth of insight, says the Apostle Paul. Let your love increase. Love each other. Love people. Love the outsider. Love your family member. Love that person who's given you a problem in your life. But let your love also be tempered by your knowledge of the Bible and your understanding of the scriptures and your insight into that person's heart and into that person's life. And you know why? Because sometimes we spend a lot of needless time with people who don't actually want to hear what we've got to say. We sometimes do that. You know, we can be kind and we can be generous and we can try to win people and we spend hours with people, and it's without discernment. And so we sometimes think we're doing good, whereas in actual fact we are putting pearls before swine, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. And sometimes there comes a time when you've got to say, no more pearls before swine. We're going to stop doing it. Sometimes we are tempted to give money to people on the streets because we feel guilty and we feel that they're in need. But sometimes they're not in need. And we know very well that sometimes they work in syndicates and sometimes they can cheat you and crook you. And sometimes they are in need and we don't always know the truth. And so we need to have the Holy Spirit within us, helping us to be discerning, helping us to be filled with guidance, and helping us to be able to read situation and to read people's hearts. We need this wisdom today. And especially in our own families and with our own children, with our own loved ones. You see the way they are sometimes. And you say to yourself, what can I do to reach them? And it seems to you like there's nothing you can do. And it may well be that there's nothing you can do at that point. And you need the discernment to know when to keep quiet. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. On the other hand, you may meet another member of the family who's just at that point in their lives where they need you to speak. And so you need the discernment to know that you need to say certain things, speak into their lives, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. But now, here's the question. Why does Paul pray like this? Why does he pray for these things? Well, listen to him. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. See? So as we grow in the Christian life, we have got to learn how to make judgments about things, about people, about actions, about words, about the stuff we read and the stuff we watch and the connections that we have and the friendships that we forge. We've got to be able to discern what is best. We've always got to be able to know what is vital to our Christian lives and what is unnecessary. You know that some people you meet are not people who add any nobility to you. Whereas other people that you meet, even though they may not be Christians, you know that you can get somewhere with them and they themselves are intelligent and speak to you intelligently. And there are other people that you meet who don't do that. And so we've got to learn how to spend our time and how to share the gospel. That does not mean that we discard people. It doesn't mean that at all. Because you've got to spend time with people so that you can learn how to discern where they are. But there comes a time when we've got to decide what is good to spend time on and what is not good to spend time on. And we need to keep focusing on the one thing that is central to all of us as Christians as it was to Paul, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus and what will glorify him. Will it glorify God if I keep on helping this person out financially year after year after year and they keep on doing the same old things over and over and over again? Will that bring glory to God? Are they coming closer to God? Will it glorify God if I keep on giving time to this person who never seems to listen to anything I say, never wants to hear anything I say, argues with me all the time, but wants my time and wants my sympathy? Will it glorify God for me to do this job, which may have an impact on me that is negative and takes away from me the ability to focus on the things that are important to my soul? So Paul says that he prays so that we may be able to discern what is best. But he prays for more than that. He prays for more than that. He also prays that we may be pure, remember in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now follow the sequence. Paul prays that we may be filled with love, that the Philippians will be filled with love, but that love will abound and increase and grow, that they will be growing, developing Christians, and that growth will include knowledge of God and his word and his world and understanding of God's great plan of salvation. And more than that, that knowledge will be able to be applied with insight to the normal affairs of life and living, both our own affairs and the affairs of others. And give us the ability to discern what the important things are as to the unimportant things are. Years ago, a little booklet came out, brilliant little booklet, called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the author was saying that our lives are so dominated, we who say we are Christians, we are so dominated by the urgent things that we forget about the important things. So a businessman may be so dominated by the urgency of his business. He's got to fly here today. He's got to fly there next week. He's got to go to this place the next week. Meantime, at home, his wife and kids never see him. And so the important things are neglected while the urgent things are catered for. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we've got to learn how to discern. And also that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, this word pure is a very interesting word, and I want you to understand what it means. He's not talking here about sexual purity. Of course, the Bible does talk about that, but that is not what Paul is primarily referring to here when he talks about being pure. He's talking about our inner emotions being pure, that is, unmixed, not fragmented by this and that. It means that the inside of us is united in our love for God. That's what he's talking about. That there's no hypocrisy in our lives. Paul's prayer is that our growth may be filled with the discernment so that we know what is best and so that we may live in a way that is pure without hypocrisy, without a heart that is divided between God and this and God and that and God and this hobby and God and that job and God and this. Now, that does not mean to say that we mustn't have jobs or hobbies. Of course not. Nor does it mean to say that we shouldn't do other things in our lives. And it's certainly not saying we've all got to be missionaries and Christian preachers. It is simply saying that at the bottom of the deepest part of your being, there is Jesus. That's what it's saying. You may run a business. You may run an office. You may run an enterprise of some sort. You may run a family. You may have 100 things to do. But at the bottom of all that you are doing, at the bottom of it all, there is the one basic thing that coheres everything together, and that is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is growing in knowledge and discernment. And so you've got to be pure. That is unmixed, no hypocrisy in your life and mine. That's the way we should pray for it for ourselves. And blameless. Now, the word blameless means not to be a stumbling block. The word blameless does not mean to be sinless, because we are all sinful. The word blameless means that we don't deliberately behave in such a way that other people are put off. That's what it means. It means not to behave in such a way that we make it harder for people to believe in Jesus, or that we make people shake their heads, or that we make people disgusted with us. And here we are, we say that we are Christians. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes commit sins. But that our prayers are that we may live in a way that is blameless, that we will increase constantly so that our mistakes become less and less, and our sins become less and less. And as so we progress and grow through life, we are being sanctified all the time. And so we become blameless. And the more our lives are filled with purity, that is, an unmixed love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not mixed, you know, some metals are mixed with alloys and things like that. We are not mixed in our love for Jesus. We may be very weak and we may be very frail, but deep in our heart, somebody's got a grip on us that we can't explain. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that increases as time goes by. And we're trying to live as blamelessly as we can. And when that happens, what happens then? Well, says Paul, you are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In other words, the more we grow, the more we glow. The more we glow, the more we know. The more we know, the more we go to other people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are growing and discerning and speaking and loving, and we are trying to stop the things that could bring criticism to the name of the Lord. And we're becoming increasingly aware of this grip on our soul, deep down inside that makes us disinterested in the things in the world that would tear us away from Jesus. So we're still going to do our jobs, still raise our families, still do the things we normally do, but we do so with the knowledge that deep down inside there is a divine love that is abounding in knowledge and discernment. That is what's happening to us as Christians. And when does this process stop? Well, look what Paul says in verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So now you've got an insight into Paul's worldview, just the beginnings of it. The rest of it comes in the rest of the chapter. But Paul believes that the world is going to end. Paul's view of the world is that it is temporary and that there will be a day when the Christ who met him on the road to Damascus is going to intervene again in this world's affairs. That this Lord Jesus is going to come back to establish a new world. And that is called the Day of Christ. It's a way of speaking about the great day of judgment, the culmination of all things, the fulfillment of all things, the consummation of all things, when history as we know it comes to an end. And all Christians, as long as we are alive in this world, should be growing toward that day, so that there's never a time when we take time out from being a Christian. But constantly the grip in our heart becomes tighter and tighter. Our love for Jesus becomes stronger. We become more discerning. We become more able to choose between different things. We're able to choose the right thing. We're able to know what to do, what is right. When people speak to us, we're able to discern what is right and wrong. We don't lord it over them. We don't come across with pomp and ceremony, but we're able to give them sensible advice. And we live this pure, unmixed life. Unmixed. Of course, it's mixed with the ordinary things of living in this world. But deep down, the devotion is to one person, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that unmixed devotion, combined with our attempts at being blameless throughout life, continues until the day we die, until the Lord Jesus comes again. So Paul's view of the Christian life is a very intense view. Can you see that? It is one of total commitment to this one person, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for these words that we have that sometimes it's so hard for us to understand in the normal course of just reading. We don't always see all of these hidden things in the Word. But as we do discover them, we pray that they may lodge itself in our hearts and minds, that we may think through these things, and we may absorb it. It may fit into our grid, our spiritual grid, and we may become more and more like Christ. So we pray that you will grant us an increase in love, that it may abound more and more, and it may abound in knowledge and discernment, that we may be able to discern what is best, that we will be able to do that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be pure and unmixed in our hearts, and strive to live blamelessly, and remember that there will come a day when this world will end, and we'll stand before the Savior. And what a joy to be able to stand before him without fear, because we have been saved from the day of judgment. Send us away with your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.